Morning, church. Amy Groeschel has said, have you ever heard somebody say that every Christian is called to be a co-laborer with Christ? She went on to say, so what does that mean? Because Ephesians chapter 2 very clearly tells us that we are not saved by any good work that we could do. But then Ephesians 2:10 goes on to tell us, but we are saved to do good works, which God prepared way beforehand for us to do them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. This teaches us very clearly, again, that we are co-laborers with Christ, that we all work together in service for God. The fact that we are called and set apart to do anything for the Creator God of the universe is just, it's crazy. It doesn't make any sense at all. In fact, it's unimaginable. It's absolutely incredible that God would call us, imperfect as we are, to do anything for a perfect God. And by the way, His calling never stops with salvation, right? Receiving Christ is only the beginning. God calls us, imperfect as we are, here on earth, and He invites us then to become involved with His ministry, to partner with Him in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace and freedom that's available to all. God has specific plans for each one of us in Christ, and He has an assignment for you to do. I want you to keep that thought in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to Colossians chapter 4. We have this week, and if the Lord should tarry, next week, and then we are done with the book of Colossians. And it just seems like we started yesterday, but it's been about 6 or 7 months. So real quick, let's catch up where we were. Last time we were in the book of Colossians, Paul taught us, on the importance of taking prayerful opportunities, to be praying about opportunities to share the gospel of Christ. We're to earnestly pray with thanksgiving and purpose. We are to pray to have the right words to share with people. We're to walk in wisdom to those who are outside and those who are in the body. And finally, we were told, let your speech be seasoned with salt, as it were. And today, we're going to learn the importance of being and having other co-laborers for Christ within our lives so that we can effectively spread the gospel of Christ. So if you have your sermon notes there on your chair, Roman numeral 1, a very special courier, if your Bibles are open, Colossians chapter 4, pick it up at verse 7 with me. It says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. So Paul's sending this man to tell them. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstance and that he may comfort your hearts. So twofold ministry. You know, in the Roman Empire, the postal system was nothing like what we know it today. This is what the Encyclopedia Britannica said. The development of Rome into this vast empire brought with it the necessity of a reliable and speedy communications because there were governors in all these different provinces. The need was met by, and let's see if I can mess this word up, the Circus Publicus, which was the most highly developed postal system all the way up till the 19th century in Europe. Imagine that. It went on to say the speed with which messengers were able to travel during the peak of the administration wouldn't be rivaled till hundreds of years later. Something else that also happened in the Roman Empire is that they would use friends and co-workers and different people also to deliver letters from one person to another, especially if, you know, you already knew that person was going in that direction. And this started under Caesar Augustus, and it was designed in part because then if there was a question about the letter that was delivered, you could ask the courier a specific question. So Tychicus is one of those Bible characters that if you study Scripture, there's not a lot said about him, right? So we don't spend a lot of time on this man. And I think one of the main reasons is because he doesn't get the recognition due his name, okay? But he was one of Paul's fellow ministers, and he was a believer who was originally born in Asia Minor in that part. And so he delivered the letter for the Apostle Paul. If you remember all the way back to the letter of the Ephesians, he delivered that letter to that church. And he wanted them also to know Paul's condition in prison. I got to thinking about this. Imagine the Bible for just a minute. The Bible was recorded 4,000 years ago, right? And so you have 4,000 years old book here, and there's not that many people named within Scripture. If you think about it, sure, there's a few hundred, but I mean, if you think about all these years of history, there's very few people actually named within that amount of history. And although we don't know a lot about Tychicus here, he's mentioned five times in Scripture. Five times. I read a book this week entitled, What Will They Say About Me When I'm Gone? And it starts with this unique challenge. Rabbi Cohen, who wrote it, said, this book will help you reflect on the type of life you want to lead, looking forward to what they will think about you, and help you discover your deepest values to change your life in order to leave this legacy. He goes on to say, I'm going to teach you seven principles to reverse engineer your life, so that the person you are today will then closely resemble the person you want to be when you die. I began thinking about that, you know, especially as I'm, you know, 39 and getting a little older. I began to contemplate, what will they say about me when I'm gone? What will they say? And listen for a minute how Tychicus is remembered. He's mentioned as one of Paul's closest ministry partners. He went from Corinth to Jerusalem to deliver a gift for Paul. He's called a beloved brother, a faithful minister, fellow servant. He was with Paul during his first imprisonment. And again, Paul entrusted him to take the letter not only to Ephesus, but also to the Colossians, and to bring news about himself to those congregations. Ephesians 6:21. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know of our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. So Tychicus was sent for the very purpose, know what they're going through and to comfort you. There in your notes. Paul was concerned with these followers' circumstances, and so he sent Tychicus. Encouragement and comfort for the body of Christ is also mentioned as part of his ministry. Later, he was with Paul in Rome during a second Roman imprisonment, and then Paul sent him, catch this, to be a fill-in pastor for Timothy at Ephesus so that Timothy could then come visit Paul. 2 Timothy 4:12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. There in your notes, Paul placed great confidence in Tychicus, sending him to accomplish important works for the furtherance of the gospel. So he was a fill-in pastor for Titus. He was a fill-in pastor for Timothy at Crete and Ephesus. He was a faithful messenger, preacher, friend, all these things. What a great guy. Again, the small number of people mentioned within the 66 books of the Bible that we have, imagine being mentioned five times. And again, we don't know much about him, but we know he was faithful. All right, and so is the next guy. Roman numeral 2, a faithful brother. Look at verse 9. With Onesimus and beloved brother, who is one of you, that they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Again, on the way to Colossae, Onesimus, this former slave, is with Tychicus, and he's only spoken of twice within the New Testament, here and in the book of Philemon. By the way, if you can enunciate these names any better than I can, next week you get to preach. So, Philemon was this wealthy Colossian man who owned slaves, which most of the wealthy people back in the Roman era owned slaves. And Philemon actually came to faith under Paul as well, okay? So Onesimus is a guy who robbed his owner, Philemon, and then ran away. As he runs away, he gets to Colossae and he meets the Apostle Paul, hears Paul's preaching, and comes to Christ. So this thief, runaway slave, accidentally gets saved. So Paul then sends him back with this letter to Philemon, and he's saying, Philemon, do me a favor. Receive him as you would receive me. Forgive him as you would forgive me. And if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Now here's a man who Philemon got saved under, asking him to forgive and forget everything that Onesimus just did to him. You know, here's the problem is slave owners had absolute authority over their slaves. They weren't even considered human. He could beat them, kill them, cut them in half. He could do whatever he wanted to them. And so Paul's telling Onesimus, hey, go back to Philemon and take this letter. And if you're Onesimus, how are you feeling about going back to your former owner? I robbed from him. I ran away from him. He has the right to do anything to me. Paul, you're nuts, right? You're just plain crazy. There in your notes, Paul wrote Philemon and asked a letter asking him to forgive Onesimus' transgressions as an appeal of faith, love, and grace in Christ. Philemon 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. And imagine, Onesimus wasn't saved that long, but yet he proved to be faithful. And so Paul is going to use him. And that's amazing to me because Paul's also told Timothy, don't be quick to lay hands on people. Let them mature a little bit. And yet he says here, he's matured enough to be used. So here in Colossians 4:9, he's mentioned as one of you because he was originally from Colossae as well. This is what Warren Wiersbe said. These two men had a dual ministry to perform, to encourage the Colossian Christians and to inform them about Paul's situation. Is it wrong for God's people to share information in this way? Of course not. There in your notes. Paul was not begging for money or asking for sympathy. He wanted the Colossian saints to know his situation so that they could pray for him. You know, there's nothing more disgusting than a church leader begging and fleecing his sheep. There's nothing more disgusting than that in my mind. Paul realized, my help doesn't come from other saints. My help comes from the Lord. Psalms 121:1, I lift my eyes up to the hill. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So Paul was not the type to take advantage of his supporters or his friends, and he knew where his help came from. What he wanted was, please pray for me. Pray for me. What can I do for you? Pray for me. That's what I need. And also, here's one that kind of smacked me in the mouth a little bit. Please notice, Paul didn't ask these Christians to use his prayer request as a topic for gossip. You know, the prayer chain, the gossip chain, you know? No, I want to let you know what's going on. Not that you'll go share with your neighbors and your friends and everything else. No, that you'll pray for me. And so Paul asks these two men, let them know what's happening and use your power source of prayer that God would have mercy on me and he would use me here while I'm in prison. All right, Roman numeral 3. Friends, Romans, countrymen. He didn't say, lend me your ear. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So here the apostle sends these personal greetings from Colossae from several of his co-workers. We're going to get into more next week. In our passage this morning, there in your notes, Paul mentions some Jewish co-workers, Aristarchus, John Mark, and Jesus known as Justice. Next week, Paul's going to talk about some Gentile co-workers, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. So let's talk about these Jewish men who were co-workers with Paul and see if we can glean some practical application from them for us 2,000 years later. Number one there in your notes, Aristarchus. Remember what happened when Paul showed up in Ephesus. Maybe you remember. Paul began preaching the gospel and that there was only one God and his son Jesus Christ was the only way to God the Father. And they had a fit because they had all these false gods, including Diana of Ephesus. And so a riot began to break out and they arrested Paul and all those sort of things. When we studied Acts 19 and 20 way back, we learned that Aristarchus was a Macedonian from Thessalonica traveling with Paul when he was seized by the Ephesians. In Acts chapter 27, we learn that Aristarchus set sail with Paul for Rome. And here now in the book of Colossians, we learn that he is a fellow prisoner. How did he get arrested? We know how Paul got arrested. How did Aristarchus get arrested? Well, this is what William Ramsey said. He said Aristarchus made himself Paul's slave so that he could travel with him on his journey to Rome. He willingly became Paul's slave. In other words, he was his BFF during his ministry. There in your notes, practically, Aristarchus represents those who have faithfully stayed within the ministry the Lord called them to, regardless of the circumstances. You see, Aristarchus was there during a mob scene. Imagine this. This hard voyage, a storm, and every imprisonment. Aristarchus stayed. Things got hot, and he stayed. Wiersbe said, Paul could not have accomplished all that he did apart from the assistance of his friends. Aristarchus stands out as one of the greatest of Paul's helpers. He didn't have an easy task. He didn't run when the going got tough. He suffered and he labored with Paul. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but as a child of the living God, every child of God is called to be a steward, entrusted with God's stuff. That's all you are, is a steward. You own nothing. And it's pretty convenient, actually, that Andy talked about being content, because everything we own belongs to the Lord, and we are just stewards. A steward is somebody who manages somebody else's property. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So here's Aristarchus, and he has staying power. You know, I remember when we interviewed Andy 7 years ago, one of the first questions I asked him was, tell me a story that you got into it in the ministry and it didn't go so well. And someone might ask, that is a crazy question to ask someone coming into ministry. No, it's not. It's a good question. I want to know how you handle conflict. Because I know it's hard to believe, because I'm such a nice guy and everything, but behind the scenes, things happen. And how, tell me a time that you had to forgive when maybe the person didn't really deserve forgiveness. Tell me a time when there was a conflict, and even if it got ugly, how did you finally resolve it? Because that's important. Aristarchus stayed. All these problems going on, and he stayed. He didn't run home. But the next man we're going to talk about kind of had a rough beginning in ministry, and maybe he didn't stay at first. Number two, John Mark. Now, John Mark is better known as Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. He was a Jewish believer originally from Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 12, we're told that his mother Mary, there's, 300 Marys in the Bible, but his mother Mary kept open house for the believers, and Mark was originally led to faith by the apostle Peter, okay? Mark was a cousin of Barnabas who journeyed with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, but he failed. And when problems started to happen, Mark turned around and ran home for mama. There in your notes, practically, John Mark represents those who have failed within a ministry. But there's good news here. You know, all failures are not the end of the story, especially we serve a God of another chances. When Mark saw paganism and all the potential danger, he was like, man, I want none of this. Thanks anyway. I'm going home to my mama. And you can't really blame him. I mean, his life might have been required of him. Acts 15:35 says, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul said, no dice. No, that's not what it says. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention, check this out, two very solid Christian men. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by their brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul says, hey, it's time to go on missionary journey number two. And it's time to go see how all these young churches are doing. Let's go. And Barnabas goes, fantastic. My cousin Mark would love to go. And Paul said, hey, I saw that movie once. No thanks. It's not going to happen. And the disagreement becomes so heated that they actually part ways and form separate ministries. And from a human standpoint, you would say, how does this glorify God? How do Christians fighting one another glorify God? Well, the fight didn't, but later in life, the reconciliation did, right? So not only did both ministries produce fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit, at the end of their life, Paul and John Mark forgave one another and actually ministered together one more time. 2 Timothy 4:11, at the very end of Paul's life, this is what he said. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for the ministry. Even though there was this big falling out, by the time that this letter is written, they have moved on and forgiven one another. The grace of God and the mercy and forgiveness of our Lord and Savior working in both men to one common goal, spreading the good news of Christ. This is what Wiersbe said, and this is so awesome to me. John Mark is an encouragement to everyone who has failed in his first attempt to serve God. There in your notes. John Mark did not sit around and sulk. He got back into the ministry and proved himself faithful to the Lord and to the Apostle Paul. That is so awesome. And notice that Barnabas lived up to his name, the son of encouragement. Right? My cousin, he's blown it. Let's give him another chance. All right, the third man, Jesus known as Justice. There's not much known about Justice, except for that he served the Lord in the background, and that's all we know about him. There in your notes, practically, Jesus, also known as Justice, represents those who have served without needing the accolades of men. Boy, we could use some justices around here. Other than his name, all we know is that he was numbered among those who served with Paul. That's all we know about him. He was a comfort to Paul as he's waiting for his court date. And notice verse 11, it says, they have all proven themselves to be a comfort. So here we have Paul's co-workers who were instrumental in furthering the gospel. And you got to remember, once again, why is Paul in prison? Simply for the fact that he was preaching the gospel was available to Gentiles as well as Jews. As soon as he said that, they arrest him. But what's so funny is These were all Jewish men I just mentioned, right? It was Jewish men who got mad that he said the gospel was for the Gentiles, and here's some Jewish men that actually believe it and help him. That's incredible. And so here's my question. What qualified these men to serve with Paul? What was their qualification? Did they all show up with their Dallas Theological Seminary diploma? Here it is. Did they all, you know, do 100 hours of labor or what? No. There in your notes, a simple faith, trust in Christ was the only quality needed to serve Christ alongside Paul. All right, so let's get practical this morning. It's part one of a two-part message. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And catch this, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Within the book of Acts and the letters of Paul, there's over 100 people mentioned that worked alongside and with Paul. Think about that. 100 different people working with Paul. Lifeway Research did an article entitled "The Most Important Aspect of Anyone's Ministry." This is what it says. In Acts chapters 13 all the way to 28, as Luke covers the journeys of Paul, one consistent thing stands out. Other people. In Paul's journey, he finds people doing God's work. Sometimes they're already busy doing it. Other times, he leads them to Christ and they begin working. But by the time he leaves, this is the important thing, those men and women stay serving Christ after he's gone. The church does not need a big shot to grow or sustain. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. What the church needs is to surrender and submit to him, because the church is built on him. And that's why God will use people like you and me to do his work. You know, the ox cart theory, right? You've heard the ox cart with David, right? Bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. The ox cart theory. What we need is a couple of big wheels and a bunch of boards. That's the ox cart theory. That's the flesh. What we need is submission to Jesus Christ and to do what we're called to do. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about our talents or our goods or anything else. It's about Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what it's about. And you know, when you, it's so easy to look at the guy up front and say, it's his church. It's all about him. Let me tell you what. I did not put one staple in this wall. I did not put one staple in the fellowship hall or down the hallway. I walked around and I smiled and said, hi, how are you today? It's one of the very few times in a work project at the church that I wasn't swinging a hammer or cutting something. I just decided that I was going to play pastor and just walk around and encourage all the people that were working. And that's what the body should look like. It's about many people filled with Christ. Holmes said this there in your notes. There's no unimportant work in God's kingdom. It's easy to think your ministry isn't as important as someone else's. But no matter what your ministry is, it matters. And realize this. The only reason we could do anything of benefit to the kingdom of God is because Jesus Christ took the cross, was dead and buried, and rose on the third day to empower us to do it. If you're doing it without that power, it's worthless in the kingdom of God anyway. Everything we do that matters in the kingdom is done because of Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9 again, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. The Lord himself has made each of us who trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior co-laborers with Christ. And it's incredible that the God of the universe actually invites us to be involved. But they've never come ask me personally. God invites you to come and get involved. His calling, by the way, remember, doesn't stop with salvation. That's only the beginning. This new life where God gives us purpose and the abundant life all starts because of the cross. But it only starts there. And my statement to you this morning is this. If your life is not filled with purpose and the abundant life this morning, it is time, it is past time, to be about your Father's business and be who He created you to be, so then you have purpose. I remember very, very vividly, and I've told this story before, my mother, God rest her soul, when my stepdad passed away, I don't know, about a year or two after her mourning period, she was telling me on the phone that, you know, she just can't find any purpose for living and, oh, you know, this and that. And being a pastor first and a son second, I said, Mom, it's time. It's time to get out of that mourning period, and it's time to be about Dad's business. Be who He created you to be, so then you'll have purpose, and then you'll experience the abundant life. If you don't feel like you have purpose, it's because you're not doing what He told you to do. She talked to me about 8 months later. And that's not even a joke. But being a Christian is life's greatest adventure. Yeah, there's hard times. Yeah, there's mountains, there's valleys. Yes, there's all of that. But abundant life comes when you realize for just a moment that the God of the universe actually used you somehow. If a kid gets saved this week, it's credit to the Lord Jesus Christ, not the 50 volunteers. But 50 volunteers got to play a part in that. Isn't that awesome? Eternal life is the ability to live your life to the fullest. And by the way, eternal life starts the moment you receive Jesus Christ. It's not just there in that great by and by. It starts today. Jesus said in John 10, I have come to give you abundant life, not only eternal life. And of course, this new life, this abundant life, life used for the Lord's purposes, all begins by receiving Jesus Christ's free gift on the cross. If you haven't done that, you don't understand what this life of purpose is all about. Man, I hear you talking, but it makes no sense at all. Well, that's where it's got to start, is you got to give Him your heart. You got to receive His free gift. You got to ask His Holy Spirit to come and dwell you. Then He'll give you the life of purpose. Then you can serve Him. Then you'll have abundant life. Because that's what He came to give. He didn't come to give us a sourpuss life. You know, I want to ask some of these folks, I'm saved. Tell your face. God came to give you abundant life. If your life's not abundant, it's time to surrender to His plans. Jesus, take the wheel, right? That's the thing. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. And every week there are elders and their wives in the back who would love to pray with you. And can I tell you, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ at 15 years old. And I've had some bumps and some bruises and I had some times of messing up and all that sort of stuff. But praise God, He never let go of me even when I try to let go of Him. But all these years later, no kidding, 39 years of serving the Lord, none of it's been dull. A lot of it's been hard. None of it's been dull. But the best part of my life, the very best part of my life, is when I'm doing something and I know that I cannot do it if it wasn't Him doing it through me. And part of that is speaking to you this morning. I couldn't talk yesterday. This morning I've gargled 4 times already with salt water, and yet God, that is so awesome. I'm on cloud 9 now because God somehow used a mess up like me, and He can use you too. God is so good. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And He wants to give you the abundant life right now. If you don't have that, please come talk to me. I'll be in the back. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you are blessed. If you'd like to find out more info about our church or any other resources like sermon notes or things like that, you can check out our website at livingfaithklamath.com. Make sure if you haven't already to subscribe or like us on whatever your favorite podcast app is. You'll find us at Living Faith Fellowship, Klamath Falls. Again, be blessed.